Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you should like a title for this sermon, I call it this: The Importance of Your Testimony. The Importance of Your Testimony. It's quite a thought, my friends, that through your testimony, you might save a soul, get someone's life back on track. You and I love Jesus, and I bet we think that we are made better people by loving him, by walking with him. So let us be generous to our neighbors and invite them into that blessed walk also. My text for this sermon is from our gospel lesson, from the last couple of verses. They go like this. Now, after John was arrested, this means John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The character of our Lord Jesus never changes. The stability of his heart and his convictions is the foundation upon which the apostle appeals to us to be stable in our beliefs. The famous verse is found in Hebrews. It goes like this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Well, that's what I try to do. I try not to be carried away with divers and strange doctrines. When we are thinking of evangelism, I think we can take this same verse and apply it like this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If in the past, during his relatively short ministry, in the few years that he was granted for his ministry, if Jesus went about preaching the kingdom, calling people to repentance, calling them to hope, if that's what he did yesterday, then we can well believe he does it today and wants it to be done today in his name. That's the kind of stability that I am getting at. Jesus went about calling people back to God, into the kingdom. He did it back then. He wants us to do it now. And I do believe that we can lend a hand to this. Now, I have said that the title of this sermon is The Importance of Your Testimony. The language of testimony is old-fashioned language, but I'm rather an old-fashioned guy. So let me tell you a little bit about it, the language of testimony. I have mentioned to you before, my dear old pastor, when I was a boy, his name was Reverend H.D. Dukes. He'd been an oyster man on the Tillman Island, or one of those islands off Maryland's eastern shore there in the Chesapeake Bay. Long as I knew him, he had snowy white hair. He was a kind man and a man of clear and earnest faith. when he was preaching, he would ask for somebody to stand up in the congregation and give a testimony. He would say, "Brother Sam, would you give us a testimony?" That's Sam Martin, the father of one of my best friends back then. Or Sister Rachel, would you give a testimony? That was my mother, Rachel Fryer. We loved hearing those testimonies. Sometimes we would hear, perhaps to our surprise, that one of our brothers and sisters in the Lord had been carrying a burden, and we didn't know about it. Our brother or sister had been carrying some weight, a heavy part, perhaps illness, and had been carrying that weight in a kind of a quiet way, trusting herself or himself to the Lord. We never would have known, except that they happened to give the testimony. Sometimes we would discover that our brother or sister in the faith had come through a season of temptation. Maybe it was the kind of temptation that the rest of us could understand. And it was good to hear tales of success and failure, victories and regrets, crawling back to Jesus and trying to start again. These were stories of real life. The interaction between the concrete details of life that we all face and the attempt to be true to Jesus. So these testimonies were uplifting for us. You folks can do a similar thing in your coffee hour conversations or on other occasions when you are together. You can share what Jesus means to you, how you're trying to be faithful to him in the details of your life. This is what Martin Luther called the mutual conversation and consolation of the brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, this is good. This is part of the life of a church. But what about the rest of the world? What about our neighbors in the city? Well, giving a testimony to them is what is called evangelism. Trying to call people into the walk with Jesus, in our neighbors and to the end of the world, if we can help. That's the work of evangelism, and that's what I want to talk about in this sermon. I have three themes about talking to our neighbors, not the people in the church, but the people who are not yet there. I hope they will become part of the church through our evangelism. So three themes. First, it seems to me that there are a lot of lonely people in our city. There are a lot of people with spiritual hunger, and we might discover that they are more open to some word of encouragement concerning Jesus than we might have thought. Second, our neighbors, each one of them, no matter how secular or whatever they are, our neighbors are in fact created by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is on the scene in their lives before you and I ever come on the scene. Perhaps we can help. And third, for many of us, our most useful strategy in approaching our neighbors is that we should be friendly to them. That we should be attentive to them, enjoy them, and pay attention for that divine grace. Jesus to them. We might do it and never really know the good we have done. It might not become evident until years later, and that person might have moved on. But let's take advantage of any divine moments that come our way. So those are my three themes. Let's begin with the first one. I believe that there are a lot of lonely people in our town, people who are hungering for the Word of God. A lot of lonely people. Let me begin with a word from a Lutheran pastor by the name of Greg Fink. He also is worried about what is happening to America. It seems as if we are like shipwrecked people in the sea where there's water, water all around, but not a drop to drink. Here we are in New York City, surrounded literally by millions of people. But a lot of those people are lonely. So Reverend Fink says this: the American Sociological Review recently reported that 53% of Americans have no one outside of their immediate family with whom they can discuss important matters. In other words, more than half the people we see every day have almost no one who gives a rip about what they are thinking, wondering, or wrestling with. No one gives a rip. And it turns out that in New York City, even the immediate family might not be close at hand. They might be spread out across our land, and we can communicate with them, perhaps by phone, email, or Facebook. But it's not quite the same as having a living person right there to talk with you about serious matters. It's not quite the same. But the interesting thing is, though many people in New York City do not have immediate family close at hand, they might you close at hand. These are people we see every day. Maybe we ride up and down in the elevator with them in our building or our place of work. Maybe they are shopkeepers or barbers or shoeshine persons, people that we regularly deal with, but we have not yet even gotten to know their name. All kinds of familiar faces around. And if we got to know them, we might discover that they are struggling with profound hopes, fears, anxieties. And if we spent some time with them, so that they began to gain some trust in us, maybe we could say the fit word. Maybe we could say something concerning Jesus that would actually win a soul. So that's the first point. Many of the people around us might look healthy and hale and hearty, but they might also be lonely. It would be good to befriend them. Second point, these people in our city are the creatures of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is an interesting thought. Maybe it will take some of the pressure off of trying to witness to them. What it means is that God is at work in their lives. There's not a one of them, not a soul on the face of this earth that has somehow been abandoned by God or neglected by our God. No, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is involved with the life of each one of them, granting them being willing to die to keep them alive, keeping them alive with the hope that they will learn holiness, that they will become crafted and fit for the kingdom of God. Every one of them is tenderly watched over by the triune God. So what we are doing is lending a hand to the work that the triune God is already doing. And the hand that we lend might not seem all that significant to us. And yet it might be the perfect thing, because the triune God lives to bring good from our efforts. We ourselves might not live to see it, but we've done good nonetheless, because we gave it a try. Third point. For many of us, the best strategy for giving a witness to our neighbors is the strategy of friendliness and gentleness. Few of us are revival preachers. The cool thing about a revival preacher is that he comes striding into town, preaches a fiery sermon, wins souls to Christ, then leaves and moves on to another town. For most of us, our path is different. We are in for the long haul, and it would be most effective for us to simply start dealing with the people we see every day, the people in our neighborhoods, and to deal with them in a friendly and gentle way. Try to earn their friendship. Try to be worthy of it. Now, there is no strict mathematics about when it is right to raise the name Jesus. If we do it too quickly, then our neighbors might sense about us that we don't really care about them. We have some other agenda in mind. On the other hand, I don't think we can forever fail to speak of Jesus. Sometimes the situation just cries out that there should be an actual word about our Lord. I still smile to recall a story, passing story, in the life of Richard John Newhouse. He came upon two men fighting on the sidewalk, right down there on the ground, wrestling with one another and punching one another. And so Father Newhouse stood over top of them and commanded them to stop. And one of them looked up and said, "Why should we stop?" And Father Newhouse said, he blurted it out, "Because I'm a priest." And that seemed to make sense to them, and they stopped. Sometimes the situation is such that it cries out for somebody to remind people of the divine dimension. So again, for many of us, the best strategy, the best approach for being an effective witness to our neighbors is the approach of friendliness. It might take some time, but we should be alert for that moment, kind of that divine moment, when it would be good for us to speak of Jesus and then entrust ourselves into his hand, that he can bring some good from it. At the end of this liturgy, just before the benediction, I'm going to introduce our new hospitality committee. I'm going to invite the chair of that committee, Stephanie Sparvara, to come forward and stand at the lectern and to tell us about that new committee. I bet she might invite more of us to join that committee. What I want to say is, let us think of this new committee as kind of a symbol, a living, visual symbol of the importance of trying to give a testimony to the world. They will be working at it, and maybe we can help them. But in any case, let it function for us, this committee, as a symbol of work that we should always be open to. It was the nature of Jesus that he went about doing good. Think of the Samaritan woman at the well. He didn't find that woman in church. He found her in the workaday world. She was at the well pulling up water. Jesus struck up a conversation with her. He made all the difference in the world. That's what Jesus did until he was nailed on the cross and his mighty heart stopped beating. But Easter means that his heart beats again. It beats with love for all of humanity. The triune God loves every one of our neighbors. So let's lend our hand to trying to lead them to our Lord, to whom belongs the glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit now